good evening. Well, it's good to see Rick and Steph and Jake and Anna back safe. It's good to be up here again tonight. We had a good time at the nursing home today. It's always kind of bittersweet to go there, but I think you always leave maybe with your heart a little bit fuller after maybe brightening a day. And I think in turn they kind of brighten yours in some ways as well. And it was good. It was good. We had a good group go and do a pretty good job singing. I was involved, so. Tonight we're going to be looking, for the most part, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but we're going to kind of bounce all over the place as well. One of the things that stands out about our society is the competitive spirit that we have. Some would say that we mold that in childhood. Anyone who's ever coached t-ball knows that it exists. Usually not with the children, but usually if you watch their parents, you can tell that competitive nature comes into play. There's competition between nations, between businesses, competitions between ball teams, and competition between political parties. It should not surprise us, since competition is part of human nature, that competition existed during the time of Jesus as well. It was a day in competitive sports that during this time, the beginning of our modern Olympics began. There was also competition commercially and religiously. The Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers used the spirit of competition as a metaphor to Christian life. The Christian life is pictured as running a race. Eternal life is pictured as being a prize for which the runners receive. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, there Paul says that I press onward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, there Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. James, in turn, also says in James 1:12 that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Again, Paul in 2 Timothy 2:5 says that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy is set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. These verses cause us to consider some things about the race that we are involved in. And so tonight, let's just look at a few of those things. The first thing is that we have to compete according to the rules. And that's the first rule. 2 Timothy 2:5 tells us just that. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Paul had just told Timothy what it was to be a good soldier of Christ. He had told him that a good soldier doesn't get entangled in worldly affairs. And then he points out to him that the athlete, and he says that the athlete competes according to the rules for the victory to be his. I suppose there are a lot of games that you can play where you can cheat and win. Several years ago, you'll remember Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan, where Tonya Harding maybe took advantage of an ex-husband to take care of Nancy Kerrigan's knee. Those things probably are frowned on by the people keeping the rules. Sometimes people who compete will do things in football and basketball in order to gain an advantage that are against the rules. But when it comes to getting into heaven, there's no shortcuts and there's no way of getting around obeying the rules. And we'll just notice a couple of things about this. And number one is we must compete according to the rules to receive the prize. The Olympics now, of course, have great drug testing and other qualifications for one to enter a race. Entering the Christian life is no different. We must enter the race God's way. Now, we can't do it our way, and God's way is plain, and it's something that we can't make up along the way. In order to enter the Christian race, there are certain things that a man must do. Primarily, we must accept what Christ has done for us, that he has died for our sins. And then we must readily and willingly respond to that. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And after then entering the race, we must race according to the rules. Paul, again, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he tells him there that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may thoroughly be equipped for all good work. And that's just simply saying that we must do things God's way. Not our way, but again, to do it God's way. We don't have the right to make up the rules as we go. We are to follow to the best of our ability with great resilience and reliance on the Lord, that we are to follow His way. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, there John writes that I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, according to which was recorded in the book. John also writes in 1 John 1:8 that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he continues on, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must run that race according to the rules that God has laid down. Second, that we must lay aside every weight and sin. Again, that writer in Hebrews talks about that great cloud of witness and says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles us, and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That great cloud of witness that's mentioned in chapter 11, those who had lived their lives by faith. They are pictured, and probably symbolically, as watching and cheering us on that we might be victorious in living the Christian life. Anyone who, of course, watches the Olympic races anymore can't help but noticing that the lightest material possible is used on the runners. Not only the lightest, but maybe even the least. And that is done so that the competition can't get any advantages. They don't want anything on them that's going to slow them down. Some of the shoes now that are in style remind me of the shoes that maybe back in the old times they called clodhoppers. I don't know where that term really came from. I know my grandma used it a lot when she'd say, get your clodhoppers on, it's time to go. But I do know that they were useful when people raced. They weren't useful. People pulled those things off because they weren't racing shoes. The Hebrews writer tells us to throw off certain things. We are to throw off everything that hinders. And that doesn't necessarily mean sinful things. It probably is referencing burdens, weights, things that encumber us. But one writer said, the man who runs in the race must deny himself many things that are good and lawful because they hinder and they encumber. Every Olympian knows what that statement means. Every athlete who decides to compete usually has a choice between things that are not bad within themselves. It is a choice of junk food or a strict diet. While others are going and going and doing things, the athlete must be preparing and training. It's a choice that they have to make. They must decide whether to lay aside things that hinder them. And then the application for the Christian is that there are so many things that are not wrong within of themselves, but simply hinder us in our running of the Christian race. It might be that there is a recreation that becomes the center of our life. It might be a job that takes all of our time and energy, and we let that crowd out the finer things in life. It might be that we get so busy making a living that we look back and we see that we have failed to make a life. It might be that in our materialistic age that we have let money become our God, and that overshadows every concern that we have in life. There are many things along this line that we can think of that, again, are not wrong in and of themselves. But if they are allowed to, they can hinder us in running our Christian race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us that the sin that so easily entangles. That first idea of entangling, I think the other night at Joe and Janice's, when they do the three-legged race and you see kids tie themselves up, two kids tie themselves up for that three-legged race, it doesn't take long before you see a couple of them falling onto the ground because they have entangled themselves. And so, in turn, the Hebrews writer says that we can get entangled by sin. A second thought is that sin so easily entangles us. In our mind, we get a list of sins, and we think there are big ones and there are little ones. I don't think that Satan really has a list like that. And sometimes it is those small sins that we become entangled with and our Christian life is brought to a halt. Jealousy, hatred, envy, gossip, lies, fear, bitterness, anger, murdering, those things. And we tell ourselves that we are justified in doing some things, and they are sapping our spiritual life in reality. And it happens so easily. How many of us can look back and ask ourselves, how did we get in such a state? And what has happened to us so easily? You know, I doubt if we were to talk to Judas that he ever would have said that his love for money would have caused him to betray our Lord. And yet it seems to head the list of things that led him to exactly that place. We must be careful about sin, that sin does not so easily entangle us. The next point here is just perseverance. It's just the third thought. The meaning of that word is steadfastness and endurance. Cargill said that the Christian race is not a saunter. It is not a stroll, but it is a race, a difficult struggle. He continued on saying that the word race is from the Greek word agona, from which we get agony. The race of life is agonizing. It's grueling and requires Christian endurance to have the ability to win the race. Perseverance really means that we finish what we start. Sometimes maybe we get on to our kids for not doing this. A few of you maybe. I may have heard it a time or two. Maybe they start to work on a puzzle and they leave it half finished. Or they're going to do their homework, but they don't finish. And sometimes I think we do the same things. Maybe you start a book and you don't finish it. Or begin a new hobby and then leave it half finished. And sometimes people do this with their Christian life as well. They don't persevere. And in this community, if we had everyone who has ever been a member here actively involved, we'd probably have to build a new building, wouldn't we? It would be a stunning thing. Well, in the Christian race, there must be perseverance. And we are to do certain things that help us persevere. Number one is we need to keep our eye on Jesus. And again, that verse in Hebrews 12:2 tells us just that, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who joy was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand throne of God. We must remember that Jesus suffered many things, and that included the shame of the cross. And though he was completely innocent, he was degraded and humiliated and shamed and cursed. The symbol of the cross meant all of those things. But because of how Jesus reacted to all of it, the cross became a symbol of sacrifice. It became a symbol of love, of something beautiful, a symbol of mercy and of truth. And how did he endure? He did so because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of reversing the Garden of Eden. The joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. The joy of the saved entering into heaven. As we run the Christian race, as we face obstacles in this race, we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And finally, we need to consider Jesus. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word consider is taken from the Greek word, which means to observe the stars. It refers to one who takes time out to behold the beauty and the majesty of the night. That is the way we are to consider Jesus. The word opposites here, opposition, to contradict, to oppose, to deny, or to dispute. It is a verbal attack, and Jesus endured that. And as we consider Jesus, it helps us overcome these verbal attacks as well. When creation is brought us, someone said, "Oh, you don't really believe the creation story, do you?" But all around us, we have those various assaults on our faith. But in all of this, we consider Jesus, who suffered hardship from sinful men, and he did it patiently. And so, to help us in the Christian race, we must consider Jesus and keep our eyes fixed upon him. We have to persevere in order to win the race and to receive the crown. Sometimes we sing the song, "If for the prize we are striven." Well, in order to obtain the prize, there are three things that are necessary. We must compete according to the rules. We must lay aside every weight and sin. And third, we must persevere, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and considering Jesus. If we do that, victory will be ours. Tonight, will you begin possessing that prize for which you have been called through the gospel? If you would, we can ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.